Please be seated as we turn to our reading from the book of Romans and chapter 10. And I'm going to read this morning from the Living Bible, the paraphrase by Kenneth Taylor. Romans chapter 10. Dear brothers, the longing of my heart and my prayer is that the Jewish people might be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for the honor of God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand that Christ has died to make them right with God. Instead, they're trying to make themselves good enough to gain God's favor by keeping the Jewish laws and customs, but that is not God's way of salvation. They don't understand that Christ gives to those who trust in him everything they are trying to get by keeping his laws. He ends all of that. For Moses wrote that if a person could be perfectly good and hold out against temptation all his life and never sin once, only then could he be pardoned and saved. But the salvation that comes through faith says you don't need to search the heavens to find Christ and bring him down to help you. And you don't need to go among the dead to bring Christ back to life again. For salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is what we preach, is already within easy reach of each of us. In fact, it is as near as our own hearts and mouths. For if you tell others with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. For the scriptures tell us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all who ask him for them. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless someone sends him? That is what the scriptures are talking about when they say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace with God and bring glad tidings of good things." In other words, how welcome are those who come preaching God's good news. But not everyone who hears the good news has welcomed it. For Isaiah the prophet said, "Lord, who has believed me when I told them?" Yet faith comes from listening to this good news, the good news about Christ. But what about the Jews? Have they heard God's word? Yes. For it has gone wherever they are. The good news has been told to the ends of the earth. And did they understand that God would give his salvation to others if they refused to take it? Yes. For even back in the time of Moses, God had said that he would make his people jealous and try to wake them up by giving his salvation to the foolish heathen nations. And later on, Isaiah said boldly that God would be found by people who weren't even looking for him. In the meantime, he keeps on reaching out his hands to the Jews, but they keep arguing and refusing to come. May God give us understanding and blessing from this word this morning.
Na imini we Bwana, maana ndiye anaye tulinda. loke na ribari kiwe jina loke na ribari kiwe na imidiwe bwana maana ndiye anaye tulinda mtego umevunjika na si tumepona jina loke na ribari kiwe jina loke na ribari kiwe kama si bwana tungesagika na kumezwa hai kama si bwana tungesagika na kumezwa hai tungeliuawa hatungeliishi tena tungemalizika na masasi tungeliuawa hatungeliishi tena tungemalizika na masasi kumbe uzima wetu uko kwa Mungu uzima wetu uko kwa Mungu na imidiwe Bwana maana ndiye anaye tulinda mtego umevunjika na si tumepona jina lake na libari kiwe jina lake na libari kiwe na imidiwe Bwana maana ndiye anaye tulinda mtego umevunjika na si tumepona jina lake na libari kiwe jina lake na libari kiwe wana wa Mungu msitikiswe na mambo haya wana wa Mungu msitikiswe na mambo haya kilicho na mwanzo pia kina mwisho umwamini Mungu aokoaye kilicho na mwanzo pia kina mwisho umwamini Mungu aokoaye kumbe uzima wetu ni mikononi mwake kumbe uzima wetu ni mikononi mwake na imidiwe Bwana maana ndiye anaye tulinda mtego umevunjika na si tumepona jina lake na libari kiwe jina lake na libari kiwe na imidiwe Bwana maana ndiye anaye tulinda mtego umevunjika na si tumepona jina lake na libari kiwe jina lake na libari kiwe jina lake na libari kiwe jina lake na libari kiwe.
It's a pity we can, if some of you can't hear the words. They are right from their hearts. The traps were broken and we were able to escape. It's only the Lord. We shall ask them to sing one final short one because we know when you go to Norway, we might not be able to see you again. Ila fupi kabisa.
Jaliona rangi ni mbali mbali ila Mungu baba mmoja wamekuwa majiwe kanisani ukikwa kwao unaanguka wamekuwa majiwe kanisani ukikwa kwao unaanguka Mungu waokoe watu hawa tunapokuomba utusikie Mungu waokoe watu hawa tunapokuomba utusikie kanisa la Wakuyu na Waluya mimi sijaliona ukabila ni mbali mbali ila Mungu baba mmoja kanisa la Wakuyu na Waluya mimi sijaliona ukabila ni mbali mbali ila Mungu baba mmoja wamekuwa majiwe kanisani ukikwa kwao unaanguka wamekuwa majiwe kanisani ukikwa kwao unaanguka Mungu kuomba utusikie Mungu waokoe watu hawa tunapokuomba utusikie chuki ni ndani mwao ukabila ni ndani mwao wadui ni ndani mwao chuki ni ndani mwao ukabila ni ndani mwao wadui ni ndani mwao wamekuwa majiwe kanisani ukikwa kwao unaanguka wamekuwa majiwe kanisani ukikwa kwao unaanguka Mungu waokoe watu hawa tunapokuomba utusikie Mungu waokoe watu hawa tunapokuomba utusikie
Let's pray as we turn to the scriptures. Our Father, we thank you for the voices that have just sung of your praise and your salvation and your deliverance. We pray your blessing on this family, Lord, that just as you've led them safely through the dangers and difficulties of this last 2 years, that you would lead them safely to your heavenly kingdom as they trust in you. That you would unite them in joy with their parents. And that you would unite them in joy with you, their heavenly Father, and Lord Jesus, with you, their Savior, eternally, at long last. And what we pray for them, Father, we pray for us also, that we might understand the way of salvation. And by your grace and your mercy and your love, might find our way safe into your heavenly kingdom. So teach us now from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn to Romans chapter 10. And we see right at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. We see Paul's concern for the salvation of his people. That's where he started in chapter 9. And that's where he picks up again in chapter 10. And we thought last week about how Paul's concern for the salvation of his people and seeing their turning their back on the Messiah led him to ask hard questions, to struggle both emotionally and intellectually with the fate of those who refuse to accept our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in chapter 9, Paul's answer to his questions focuses on the sovereignty of God. That it is God who has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and it is God who hardens whom he will harden. But in chapter 10, Paul turns to the matter of human responsibility. Yes, the sovereignty of God, Paul says, is at work. But it is also the responsibility of men and women, how they stand before him. And Paul in this chapter talks about the responsibility of the Jewish people in refusing to submit to the righteousness of God in verse 3. And as the chapter ends, in their disobedience and obstinacy in refusing the gospel. But this chapter also points to the responsibility of God's people, of those who do know and believe the message of salvation, to proclaim that message. We see this in verses 14, 15, and 16. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So the responsibility of human beings is clearly emphasized in this chapter. And it's set against, not in contrast with, but to complement Paul's teaching in chapter 9 on the sovereignty of God. Paul's concern for the salvation. His concern is expressed in two ways. First, he says, my heart's desire. the greatest thing that we can desire for any person, and especially for those whom we love and care about, is their salvation. My heart's desire, he says, and prayer to God for my people is that they may be saved. The greatest thing we can desire for our parents, or our children, or our brothers and sisters, or our loved ones, or our family members, or the people who surround us, is that they may be saved. Yes, we long for people to be healthy. Yes, we long to people for people to succeed. We long for material prosperity in this country, for peace and stability. We long for many things. We desire many things. But the greatest thing we can desire for anyone is to be sure of a safe entry into God's heavenly kingdom, to be saved. Paul says not only that his heart's desire is for them to be saved, but his heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Not only is the most important thing that we can desire for someone else is their salvation, but the greatest thing we can do about their salvation is to pray. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Whose salvation are you desiring before God in this way at the present time, over the last week? For whose salvation have you been pleading with God? Shame on us. Shame on us that we are not on our knees before God in prayer for the salvation of our friends and loved ones and neighbors. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. So Paul's concern for the salvation of his people is followed by his exposition, his explanation of the way of salvation. It is not sufficient for us just to long for people to be saved, not even sufficient for us just to pray for people to be saved. We must understand the way of salvation, and they must understand the way of salvation. For there is a wrong way and a right way. Verses 2 to 7. Paul focuses on the wrong way. He says this about the Jewish people: I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Sincerity is not enough. Zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God are not enough. Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, or to be hasty and miss the way. To pursue the wrong direction vigorously and with enthusiasm and zeal and sincerity does not help you. You just get further away from where you should be. Sincerity is not enough. Commitment is not enough. Enthusiasm, zeal, confidence are not enough. In fact, error is a special danger for the zealous. He who makes haste with his feet misses his way, says the writer of Proverbs. The people of Jeremiah's day were zealous for the things of God. They were a very religious and spiritual and God-orientated people, much as the peoples of Africa are today. And yet God's judgment fell on them in the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah has this to say about the people of his day: even the stork in the sky knows her appointed season, and the dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. I would suggest to you that this could be a description of our continent today. Everywhere, people are interested in the things of God, concerned about the things of God. I hardly meet a person as I travel on this continent who does not want to be right with God. But there is such widespread ignorance of the things of God and of the truth about God and of the truths of his word. As a friend of mine keeps saying, Africa needs a revival to get back to the word of God and to know its truth. The problem with Paul's people was that they had a zeal, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. What a terrible thing. What a sadness. Then Paul goes on in his discussion of the wrong way to compare or contrast self-righteousness and God's righteousness and law and faith. These are related to one another. First in verses 3 and 4, self-righteousness and God's righteousness. He says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And then he contrasts not only God's righteousness and self-righteousness, but law and faith. Turning to Leviticus and then Deuteronomy, he says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. I.e. his salvation, his life, his eternal destiny will be determined by his rigorous keeping of the requirements of the law. But he contrasts that with the way of faith. But the righteousness, verse 6, that is by faith says, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 30, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. I was trying to think of an illustration. How do we illustrate the difference between the way of law and the way of faith? How do we illustrate the difference between people who seek to establish their own righteousness and people who accept the righteousness of God? It's a bit like a person taking swimming lessons to get to Australia. I suppose theoretically it's possible to swim from Mombasa to Perth. The trouble with swimming, it's like trying to get to God by keeping the law. You only have to drown once. You see, often our thinking about the law of God is that the law of God is like taking an exam paper and you sort of get variable scores. But righteousness before God is more like a precious glass dish. And one drop, one break, and it shatters, and we are no longer righteous. James puts it like this in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Like swimming to Australia, you only have to drown once. Theoretically possible, perhaps. But anyone would be a fool to try. But even that doesn't capture it fully. For the person who seeks to establish their own righteousness is more like a man trying to swim to Australia who has been told by his doctor he must go because he has a heart condition. And not only so, but whose friend, whose best friend, has spent his whole life savings to buy him a plane ticket. And he, in his own willfulness and pride, refuses to accept the offer. And in stupidity, thinks he can swim there. My brothers and sisters, I suggest to you that that is the way of the person who is seeking to win God's approval, to win acceptance from God by their own efforts, to establish their own righteousness, when God himself, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, has come and has bought the plane ticket, has lived a perfect life, has now made his righteousness available to us at the cross, and has taken our sins and wickedness upon himself at the cross. The exchange is available. Jesus Christ is offering his righteousness in exchange for our sin. And any man or woman who refuses that offer and thinks to establish by their own efforts their own righteousness before God is in the position of Paul's fellow countrymen at this time, rejecting the Messiah. Are you trying to establish your own righteousness with God? If you are trusting in yourself for your salvation, you are certain to fail. I promise you, on the authority of God's word. But if you are trusting Christ for your salvation, you can be sure that he will not fail. I promise you, on the authority of God's word. Examine your heart. Where is your trust this morning for your eternal destiny? If your trust is in yourself, you will fail. If your trust is in Christ and in his righteousness offered to you as a gift, he will not fail. So Paul turns to the right way, having dismissed the wrong way. He turns to the right way, verses 8 to 15. What does it say? This word of faith which we preach. It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. He says basically this. He says, don't complicate the issue. That was, if you look at the context in Deuteronomy 30. Moses is stressing the choice that the people of Israel have between life and blessing. And death and destruction. That's the very next verse to the one he quotes. And he says, don't make out that this is too difficult. And Paul is saying, don't complicate things. You know, the night that I accepted Jesus Christ, that I accepted his gift of salvation, the gospel was explained to me. And the young man who was explaining it to me, he'd answered my questions, he'd set out the gospel in a way that made the lights come on for me. And then he said, so what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, I need to go away and think about it. And thankfully, he understood the truth that Paul is saying here. He said, yes, it's important to think about it. Why don't you go outside now for 10 or 15 minutes and think about it and come back and tell me what you've decided? It isn't that complicated. It isn't that difficult. The word of faith is very near you, says Paul. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And he stresses this link between the mouth and the heart. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's that simple, Paul is saying. The mouth confesses what the heart believes. Jesus himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart and the mouth belong together. To confess with your mouth what is not in your heart is hypocrisy. That's why it's a mistake to urge people to make a profession of faith if the faith that they profess is not there or not real. That's an error in much evangelism, I suggest. In our zeal to get people to make decisions for Christ, we miss the fact that mouth and heart belong together. And the mouth should confess what the heart believes. To confess with your mouth what is not in your heart is hypocrisy. But to fail to confess what is in your heart is to lack the courage of your convictions. Like the young man who's fallen in love with a beautiful girl, but never asks her the question. Nothing comes of it. Is that real love? The kind of love that leads to marriage is a love that is willing to confess itself, to take the risk. The faith that leads to salvation is the faith that leads us to change our allegiance, to acknowledge, to say with our mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the faith and the mouth belong together. and are both involved, says Paul, in our salvation. And if, Paul says, if with our heart we believe and with our mouth we confess, we will be saved. We can be sure. Three times in these verses, Paul gives us assurance of salvation to those who believe and confess. Verse 11, he quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16, which he'd been talking about at the end of the previous chapter. He says, as the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It could not be more clear. Have you trusted in him? You will not be put to shame. He cannot let you down. He cannot fail any who trust him. To make the point again, Paul says there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. It could not be clearer. And verse 13, in case you are still in any doubt, the message comes again. As Paul quotes from Joel chapter 2, the same passage that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Is that not a wonderful, amazing truth? Is that not a glorious message to proclaim? Our friends here that we listened to this morning have walked all the way to get out of Zaire. But you and I can sit here this morning in our chairs without moving anywhere and know that it was Jesus who walked, as it were, all the way from heaven to the cross and to the grave and back again, so that you and I would be able to sit here and call on the name of the Lord and have assurance and confidence and certainty that we will be saved, that we will be brought safe to God's heavenly kingdom. This is the right way, the way of faith. The way of salvation must be understood, but Paul says the message of salvation must be proclaimed. How can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? But it doesn't stop there, interestingly. Often I hear these passages quoted and we stop there. But in fact, I stopped there when I was starting the sermon, didn't I? But look at verse 15. How can they preach unless they are sent? What a great thing it is to stand up, to have Timothy and his wife stand up here this morning and for us to send them into their work, to commission them into their work with focus. Every Sunday morning in this church, every service should be a commissioning, a recommissioning, as we send each other back out into the world. The business of the church is not on Sunday morning between 10 and 11 or between 11:30 and 12:30. The business of the church is in the rest of the week. We meet together to worship and praise God and to be sent into the world with this glorious message. And we as a church need to ask ourselves, how effective are we at sending laborers into the harvest? That is the bottom line issue for us as a church in fulfilling our mission. How effectively do we train and equip and send laborers week by week into the harvest fields of Nairobi? Because how will people believe without hearing? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them or sharing with them, proclaiming this gospel? And how will people preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When are feet beautiful? Have a look at the feet next to you. Do you see any beautiful feet? Feet are beautiful when we use them to go and tell people about Jesus Christ, is it not? That's what Paul is saying here as he quotes from Isaiah. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes from what is heard. If you do not feel you have faith, If you feel for you it would be hypocrisy to confess faith in Christ, what do? You say, oh, God must not be saving me. I must be one of the unelect. No, you don't do that. You say, how do I grow in faith? Faith comes from the Word of God. You feed your faith with facts. Faith is not, if I ask you to, our chairman, many of you know him. Some of you perhaps don't know our chairman, Fred Ojambo. I say, trust him, he's a good man. But until you get to know him, then you trust him. As you get to know Fred, you realize what a tremendous person he is and you trust him. Faith is the result of facts, of familiarity, of truth, of knowledge. You feed faith with the Word of God. If you're not at the point of faith, don't pretend you are. Go to the Word of God. If you have a friend who you're praying to come to salvation and you don't think they're there yet, what do? Read the Bible with them. I think it should be something that every one of us should be committed to, that at any point in our lives, at any week or any month, there's always someone who doesn't yet know the Savior that we're reading the Gospels with. Read the Gospel of John with someone. You have a friend who's struggling with faith? Agree together to meet over a lunchtime. To meet maybe Wednesday lunchtimes or every other Thursday evening or on Sunday afternoons and read the Gospels together. Faith comes from what is heard and what is heard from the Word of Christ. That's how faith grows. Many times I've seen that in my own experience as I've had friends and I've agreed with them, I've challenged them, let's read the Bible together. I can't explain, I can't answer all your questions, but if we read the Bible together, I'm sure that will help. And we start reading the scriptures together, perhaps the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. And week by week, I see faith being born, faith being developed from the Word of God. But Paul asks about his own people, verse 17, and to the verse 18, or verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Have they believed? No, not all have. And then he follows it by asking, did they hear? And he says, yes, they did. Verse 18. Did they not hear? Of course they did. And again, did they not understand? And his answer seems to be yes. They did understand. They had much better chances of understanding than the Gentiles who were turning. But as he says in the last verse, quoting Isaiah, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So still people can hear without believing. Still people can understand without turning to God. I believe that there are many who worship in this church regularly who have heard often and perhaps have a measure of understanding of the truth, but are like those that Paul describes here. God speaking, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. May God have mercy on us this morning. Let's take a few moments of prayer as we close. And I plead with you, if you have a measure of faith in your heart but have never confessed it, confess it to the Lord now and to someone you love and trust as soon as possible after this service. Don't be like Paul's people, obstinate, refusing to accept God's way of salvation. Accept it and be sure. But for many of us, we know this message. We've trusted Christ, and the challenge for us this morning is to be faithful, to have beautiful feet this next week, to begin reading the Bible with our unbelieving friends, to begin to reach out and share our faith in Christ, to explain the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, you know each of our hearts. You know where we stand with you. Please make the truth of this passage absolutely clear and plain to every one of us here this morning. Help us to see clearly our responsibility, whether that responsibility is to call, to accept your gift of righteousness, to call on you in prayer, or whether that responsibility is to proclaim the message of righteousness, the message of salvation. Help us, Lord, where we are, as you know our need. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.